those who know the Savior will gladly testify how God's word brought conviction the hour they met Christ. It may have been a still small voice, but they heard the Master's call. Learning in that moment when they surrendered all, God's word changes lives. Its power cannot be denied. The lost find salvation. The foolish become wise. God's word changes lives. The essence of his message, the truth has never changed. God so loved he gave his son that sinners could be saved. And whether read or preached or sung, once it has been heard, the authority of Scripture will leave no heart unstirred. God's word changes lives. Its power cannot be denied. The lost find salvation. The foolish become wise. God's word changes lives. So Church of God, proclaim his truth till every soul has heard the power of the gospel in God's unchanging word. Unchanging word, God's word changes lives. Its power cannot be denied. The lost find salvation. The foolish become wise. God's word changes lives. God's word changes lives.
Thank you, Miss Mary. I believe that, don't you? It changes lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this evening, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. Gets everybody out tonight. Hopefully, been in prayer for service tonight, not just up here, but all the stuff going on downstairs and over in the other building. We're pretty spread out on Wednesday night, but it's good to see you here tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're sure glad you're always good to have visitors with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right. If you've had a long day, but you're awake, say amen.
Amen.
All right. If you found 2 Corinthians chapter 4, not chapter 3, because I'm not awake apparently, chapter 4, say amen.
Amen.
All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be in 3 in just a second. That's what it is. I just look confused, but I'm back now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look, if you would please, in verse 13. Paul writing to the church of Corinth. We've been working on our series, of course, through 2 Corinthians. This is our 10th message, and we're up to chapter 4. We'll tie it up tonight, Lord willing. Verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present you or present to us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm going to work on this thought tonight, the strength of the Christian life, the spirit of faith. The strength of our Christian life, the spirit of faith. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's blessing on our time tonight as we seek to get something out of His Word this evening. I ask Brother Mark Schmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. The spirit of faith. Well, if you will recall, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wrote about the glory of the message of the gospel. What Paul called in chapter 3, the new covenant. And it is this new covenant, which is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His burial and resurrection as our substitute and the substitutionary death of our Savior for the condemnation of our sin. All of that has to do with the message of the new covenant, the gospel, if you will. And Paul talked about the glory of it. Notice in chapter 3, verse 6, says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, which simply means covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And he talks about the fact that the reason the gospel is so excellent is because it gives life. It not only just gives us something to outwardly conform to, but it changes us inwardly. And we spent time on the new birth and regeneration and all that goes along with the new life in Christ. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when you get to verse 1, Paul, after talking about the glory of the gospel, in chapter 4, verse 1, talks about what a glorious opportunity we have, or we've been given, to be ministers of the gospel. Remember, he's not talking about men who are just called to preach, but those, all of us who are saved, are ministers. We serve the gospel, and it's our job to carry the good news of the gospel, to tell other people about Christ. And if you're not saved, it's always good news that you can be saved. And if you are saved, then it's good news that you got saved. But it's our job, and we have a great and amazing opportunity to tell other people about how they don't have to go to hell forever, how they can be saved, and how God can change their life from the inside out. And he talks about what a glorious ministry it is, what a blessing it is to have a part in being able to deliver that message. When he says in chapter 4, verse 1, seeing therefore we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He says, don't let us faint in the face of such a great ministry. Then we saw in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Paul said, this message of the gospel is so great that it is powerful enough to stand on its own. We don't have to dress up the message. We don't have to market the message. We don't have to be deceptive in its presentation. We have to change it, alter it, tweak it. It's not our job to make it appealing to the world. It's strong enough and important enough to stand on its own. As I said when we went through it already, how much do you have to dress up? Hey, you don't have to go to hell. How appealing do you have to make that? How appealing do you have to make the new life in Christ? And so we don't have to use deceptive words. We don't have to use deceptive marketing techniques. We don't have to change or alter the message anyway. It's certainly powerful enough to stand on its own. And it says in chapter 4, if you notice in chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, that people think, you know, that today we've got to dress up the message to make it appealing. People don't refuse the gospel because we don't market it well enough or because our music isn't peppy enough. That's not why people reject the gospel. They reject the gospel because they're blinded by their lost condition, just as we were. And that's the reason we need to be very plain. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 12, that we're to use great plainness of speech. We don't need new marketing techniques. We just need to be very plain about what their problem is, very plain about what Christ has done, very plain about what they need to do. We don't need to make it any more unplain. That's not a word. We don't need to cover it up anymore. We need to make it abundantly plain what people's condition is and what they need to do. Then Paul says in chapter 4, verse 7, that God's got this amazing message that the world is having trouble seeing because they're blinded. It's a very valuable message. There's no more valuable thing you're ever going to hear than how to be saved. And God took this valuable message, and in chapter 4, verse 7, as we saw last week, He put it in clay pots, which is what earthen vessels mean. He took the message of that and delivered it into clay pots. That's us. Say amen. If you're saved tonight, That's us. He put it in us. And our job is to carry that message with us. That's what you use a clay pot for. You put something in it and you carry it with you everywhere you go. And so God delivered it unto us, put it in us, so that everywhere we go, we might carry that message with us and deliver it to everyone we have opportunity to deliver it to. Now, as we said the other week, clay pot is not something that's extremely secure. You know, if you're going to put something very valuable in something, you wouldn't put it in a clay pot. But God does something very unusual. He puts it in a clay pot, which is us. And it speaks to our weakness. Come on, isn't that true? It speaks to our frailty. It speaks to how weak we are and how frail we are in this human life. And he gives it to us for a purpose. And he does it for this reason, so that the world might be able to see what the gospel can do in the life of someone as weak and frail as we are. There's a reason why God didn't put it in supermen. There's a reason why God didn't put it in some type of super believer. He puts it in average normal people who endure the same problems and trials of life that the world does, so that the world can see the difference that Christ can make in their life. And we said last time, Paul talks about being troubled on every side, that's pressured from every direction. And I made the point that clay pots don't do well under pressure, especially when they're being squeezed from all sides. But yet Paul says we're able to endure the pressure of life, not because of the strength of the pot, but because of the strength is what of what is inside the pot, which is the difference that Christ makes. And because of what's in us, we're able to bear up. And Paul talks about that in chapter 4, verse 8, when he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." He says, it seems as if we're always bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Notice what he says. We endure everything the world endures, but we do it with the ability to stand up under it because of the difference Christ has made in our life. And notice that last verse at the end of it. Here's why. So that Christ might be manifested in us, so that others might see the difference that Christ can make in us in the midst of the trials and difficulties that we suffer. So Paul says, this is why. It's not the strength of the pot, but what's in the pot. And it's through these trials that the saved person is able to demonstrate the hope of salvation. He says in chapter 4, verse 12, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." He says God allows us to endure these things so that it makes what's in us more appealing. And I'll make this point and move on. We said this last week, that this is what we need. We don't need to change the message. We don't need to change what we are. We don't need to change who we are. We don't need to change our music and our Bible. We don't need to change all of this stuff in order to get people saved. What people need to be saved is to see, it is to see people who bear up under the trials of life so much differently than they do because of what's in them. We need to manifest Christ through how we live our life in the ability to bear up under the pressures of life. That's what appeals to people, and that's what gets the attention of people who are blinded by their own condition. So Paul says, this is why God did this weird thing by putting something so valuable in a bunch of clay pots. So Paul said, this is why he did it. Now tonight, Paul's going to dive a little bit deeper into the strength of the pot. We know that we're stronger, or supposed to be, than the world is, to deal with the trials of life because of what's in us, which is salvation and the gospel and the new life. But Paul's going to put a little finer point on this tonight. He's going to delve a little bit deeper into the strength of the pot, or the strength of the messengers, or what's supposed to be our strength. Are you with me? Amen. Okay, some of you look like you need a little strength tonight. I'm going to ask one more time. Are you with me? Amen. Okay, he's going to delve into the strength of the pot, what makes us as strong as we are. The strength, I said, is not what's in us. It's not we ourselves, but what, or it's what's in us, not we ourselves. But what is it? What is it about the new covenant that makes it possible for us to be persecuted but yet not give up? To be perplexed but not distressed? What is it about that? What is it that God does in us? What do we come to understand that makes it possible for us to do so? God allows us to suffer through the same trials. Come on, we all get sick. We all have problems. We all have financial difficulties from time to time. We all experience the same thing the world experiences. Now, we may not suffer some of the drama and chaos that they do because of their foolish decisions, but we suffer many of the same trials that the world does. But what is it specifically that enables us to keep going when many in the world would say, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you keep going. What is it specifically? And that's what Paul's going to deal with. The answer is this. I'll give you the answer right up front. The answer is this. John said this in John 1 John 5, 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And what Paul's going to point out tonight is that since I've been saved, it is the faith that I have in the Savior who dwells within me in the person of the Holy Spirit that enables me to face the trials of life and the difficulties of life. What enables us to face financial difficulty? It's my faith. What is it that enables us to face death of a loved one or sickness or problems or difficulties or struggles or when it feels like life is trying to crush you? What enables us to do those things? It is our faith in our Savior of the one who dwells within us. Come on, that makes a difference. You should be able to amen tonight. We have a great Savior. We have an amazing God. And we're saved by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. And when we face these trials, we might be perplexed. But listen, we are not destroyed. And that ought to excite us a little bit because we have a Savior we can trust. And it is the faith in Him that enables us to continue on and to serve God. And we forget that sometimes. What an amazing God we have. And Paul's going to hammer away tonight at the point that it's our faith in the Savior, our faith in the one who lives within us that keeps us going regardless of the circumstances of life. I would prefer the circumstances of life go my way. But I don't have to have them go my way to be able to live my life with joy. I don't have to have them to go my way to not be distressed. I can live my life despite the circumstances because of the faith that is within me. And I can continue to be a testimony for my Savior because of my faith. Now I want you to notice a couple of things tonight. First of all, Paul's going to talk for a few minutes about this spirit of faith. The spirit of faith. To do this, he says this in chapter 4, verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith. He says, here's how we're able to do it. We have what he calls this spirit of faith. Having the same spirit of faith. He goes on to say, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Hold on to 2 Corinthians 4 and turn over to Psalm 116. This reference in chapter 4, verse 13 is a direct quote out of Psalm 116, or the 116th Psalm, and verse 10. Psalm 116 and verse 10. David writes this, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Now if you go back and read all of chapter 16, we're not going to do all of that, not at one time here, but we're going to kind of glance through a little bit. We don't have any information at the beginning of verse 16 as to exactly what's taking place. But we do know this in the context, that David was under some kind of great trial of affliction. He was either undergoing it at the time that he wrote it, or David is now reflecting over a trial he has just come through. But whatever trial it was or whatever the circumstances was, it reflected or it was indicative of a time of great danger in his life. Apparently, even of his very life. Notice what he says in verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, we don't need to get into the definitions of the word, do we? Come on, listen. When the sorrows of death are compassing you and the pains of hell get hold of you, we don't even need to know what those are. It just doesn't sound good. Amen. When the pains of hell get a hold of you. And he talks about the fact that his very life was in jeopardy. Then he says in verse 8, For thou hast delivered my soul from death and mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling. Then he says in verse 15, Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. And he references the fact of how close he was to death. This might have been when Paul was chasing him through the wilderness. Maybe when Saul threw the spears at him. We don't know exactly when this took place because the psalm doesn't tell us. It'd be useless to speculate about it. But one thing we know for sure, these are certainly the words of a man who is experiencing a serious trial or extreme difficulty in his life at this point. We start talking about death and the pains of hell and the different things that Paul or David talks about, certainly a serious time in his life. Now notice in chapter 4, but rather than giving up, he calls on God for help to sustain him, to help him through his trial. If you notice in verse 4, Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He says, I'm in serious trouble. I'm in serious problems here. He says, matter of fact, I'm fearing of death itself. Then in 116 verse 4, David cries out, Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He calls out unto God. Why? He had nowhere else to go at this point. Things are so bad and so serious, he turns to the Savior and he lays himself out before God. Listen, when David, rather than giving up, as I said, he calls upon the Lord. And when David had given up his own ability to do anything to deliver himself or to help himself, and was willing to surrender himself and his ability to work all things, was willing to surrender himself to God who could work all things according to his will, then God moved and helped him. It says in chapter 116, or Psalm 116, verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." And he talks about the fact, David says, you know, I was in great distress. He says, but when I finally gave up and realized that I had no power within myself to deal with the circumstances of life, that it was utterly useless to do so, he says, then in verse 4, I just got on my face before God and I cried out to God for help. And guess what God did? He delivered me. He helped me. Come on, amen. Come on, it's worth a grunt. Amen. He helped me. Got me out of my troubles and got me out of my problems and delivered me from the difficulty that I was in. And if you'd been David, you'd be rejoicing about the fact that God delivered him out of all these trials and all these problems and all these difficulties in a great mighty way that only God can do. And here we have not just an acknowledgement of God's help, but David's praise for how God does indeed act on behalf of people when they lay aside their ability, trust in him, and call upon him for help. Look what he says in verse 5. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, God is merciful." That's praise. David says, I just want to praise God for how he delivered me out of this unbelievably difficult circumstance. God stepped in and saved me. And I just want to give thanks to God for how gracious and how merciful he is. David's kind of overwhelmed about his grace and his mercy. And he goes all the way through verse 7, rejoicing over what God had done and how God had dealt so bountifully with him. Now, because of God's answer to David's cry and his working on David's behalf, listen to me. We hear the voice of faith in verse 10 when he says this, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." David said that the things he has recorded in his psalm are the result of his faith and how God answers the faith of his people. And you hear the voice of faith in verse 1. "I love the Lord." I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. God has delivered me, and God has delivered me in the past from many things. If nothing else, he's delivered me from my sin, but he's delivered me from other times as well. And I can say with David, I love the Lord because he has delivered me. There have been times in my life when I had nowhere else to turn to, so I called out upon him and he delivered me. And aren't you glad tonight that he just doesn't deliver us from our circumstances, but sometimes he delivers us from ourselves. And he delivers us sometimes. And he talks about the great mercy of God and how wonderful God is. And he says, you know what, I think I'll love him for the rest of my life. And I think I'll just serve him for the rest of my life. And I think I'll just call upon him for the rest of my life. That's the voice of faith. I've seen God act and I've seen God move. And David says it just causes me to love him even more. Then he says in verse 8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from the death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." He has delivered me. Come on, he's dried my tears. He's pulled me out of the pit. I'm going to walk for him as long as I live in the land of the living. That's the voice of faith. It's the voice of one who knows what it's like to be delivered because of his faith. It was this faith that gave him a new life, that gave him new energy, that the strength to keep going regardless of what he encountered. Which is why he says in verse 7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling, and I will walk before the Lord." He says, I was in great distress, despairing even my life, maybe even danger, in danger of my very life. But he says, come on, do you get the sense that he says God has breathed new life into him? God has breathed new energy into him. We would say it this way. David was at the point where he maybe thought to himself, I can't go on another day. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to bear up under another day of this. And then God stepped in and did something. We don't know exactly what God did, but it was very meaningful to David, so that David said, he saved me. And he says, it just caused me even to love him more and made me determined now, in that last verse we read, that I'm going to walk for him in this life. That's the energy of faith. When you're in great distress and you call out unto him and God comes and rescues you or encourages you, he may not deliver you from your trial, but encourages you, it puts life into you. And you say to yourself, man, God delivered. God answered my prayer. God's still alive. He's still on the throne. He has energized me. It's just great. Amen. To serve and love him. That's the voice and the energy and the life, the spirit of faith, if you will. Now in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as David wrote about the trials, David, now it's going to take me a while to shift gears again, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as Paul wrote of these trials in verses 8 through 12 that confront God's people, you know, distress and persecution, feeling forsaken, all those things, as he lists all those trials in verses 8 through 12 that confront God's people as they seek to live this ministry for Christ, he was reminded apparently or felt kinship with David in Psalm 116. Because he quotes now directly from verse 10. So as David's Paul's pinning this stuff down and thinking about all the things that come against us as we seek to live the Christian life in these clay pots and be faithful about distributing the gospel everywhere we go and the amazing message of Christ. And as he thinks about all that comes against us and how the world presses in on us, as he thought about all those things, his mind went to David and the 116th Psalm. And I think Paul could certainly relate to David. In 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look if you would in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He talks about in verse 10, he says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. So David said, Paul said, I feel some kinship with David because I've been where he's at and I've seen God work in my life just like David did. And so Paul rejoiced over that. And as we all can, or as we all ought to be able to relate to it, especially if we've been serious about serving God and living this ministry that he's left us of distributing the gospel, we know what it's like to experience these things in verses 7 through 10. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are weak and we are frail and we are powerless to do much about the circumstances in our life. And because of that, we're troubled on every side. And we are perplexed from time to time. And we are persecuted from time to time. And we are cast down, which means to be knocked flat. Come on, we are knocked flat occasionally by life. Because we're earthen vessels. We're clay pots. That's what we are. And sometimes it feels like our life has been shattered into 1,000 pieces because of the things that go on in our life. We all know what that's like. Paul said that often in life, we're troubled on every side. Perplexed, not knowing what's happening, persecuted and pursued, all of those things. Yet, strangely, we're not distressed. We're not in despair. We're not forsaken. And we certainly are never destroyed. And the reason why, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 13, is that we have the same spirit of faith that David talks about in the 116th Psalm. Why do we keep going? Why are we not cast down? Why are we not destroyed? Why are we not in constant distress? Because we believe God.
That's right. Amen.
And we believe his promises. That's why we're not cast down. David says, I'm not cast down because I believe God. I've seen him work. I know what he's done in my life. And you know, you can't understand this unless you're saved. Because when you get saved, you can see what God does in your life. Come on, he changes you, brings about this new birth. What an amazing experience it is to experience the new birth and be made a new person in Christ. And once you've experienced that, then you understand there's no end to what God can do. And David says, I've experienced how God can work in my life, and I'm just renewed by that and energized by it. And Paul calls that spirit, that life of faith that God infuses into us in the way he works in our life. And we're not cast down, and we're not all of these things that David talks about and Paul talks about, though life presses on us just as the world does, because we believe him. Paul said, I speak this way because I believe this way. I like how he words it. Verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith that David had. He says, we also believe and therefore speak. David says, I'm right. Come on. In the Psalm 116 Psalm, David said in verse 10, I believe, therefore I speak. I'm just not talking. Come on, this is not some type of motivational speech. This is not some kind of encouraging pep rally. He says, I believe this stuff and I believe it. That's why I'm speaking of it. And Paul says, we believe the same thing. Therefore, we speak because God is real. Oh, God is real. And he does work in the lives of his people. And he does answer prayer. He is real and we believe his promises. Therefore, we speak. That's what energizes the message of the gospel. It's not peppier music. It's a group of people who are motivated because they believe the word of God and have seen God work in their life. And when the pressures of life push in on them, they say, I will not be perplexed. I will not be destroyed. I will not quit. I will not fail. I will not stop serving God because I believe him. Amen. Therefore, I will continue to speak because I believe God. This is exactly what Paul's talking about. Same thing David talked about. David understood things. Paul understood all of these things. I believe that this is at least in part what Paul meant when he said in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One of the things that truly gives faith substance is when a child of God can stand against the trials of life that Paul speaks about in verses 7 through 12 and continue to serve God and continue to speak of him because they believe him. You've never seen a handful of faith. You've never seen a dump truck load of faith. You've never seen a semi load of faith. And we know this much, that it's impossible to please God without faith. You know, people say, well, I just don't believe in God. Well, we got nothing for you then, man. Got no help for you whatsoever. You're going to believe one of these days, but got no help for you now. Because you've got to believe. That's all there is to it. Or I guess you could believe that all of this came about by accident. There was an explosion in some great celestial junkyard. We don't know where the junkyard came from. We don't know where the explosion came from. We don't know when it happened, but it all blew up and all fell and formed this. Don't tell me that's not faith. I choose to believe God.
Amen.
Absolutely. One of the greatest testimonies of faith, and what gives faith substance, is when a group of people say, you know what, we're going through the same trials the world is. We're going through the same difficulties the world is. God never promised us anything different. But we're not going to quit. We're going to keep speaking. We're not going to be cast down. We're not going to be distressed. We're not going to be destroyed. Because even though I don't understand the circumstances of my life, I believe God. I believe him. That gives faith substance. You want to see faith? That is what it looks like. Come on, let me say that again. If you want to see faith, that's what it looks like. Faith is not a bunch of people standing around with their arms up in the air. Faith is not a bunch of people rolling around barking like dogs and frothing on the ground like a bunch of weirdos. That's not what faith is. Faith is people who have such trust and confidence in God that regardless of the circumstances in their life, even when it seems like God is out to destroy them, say, I believe him, therefore I will continue to speak. Just as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I don't want to change King James, but can we say this? Yet will I speak of him. That, friend, gives substance to faith. And Paul says, it is our faith. It is our faith that gives strength to the pot. That's why we're not crushed, because we believe him. Now notice this. Notice the reality of faith. Everybody still awake? You're waking up a little bit. By the time we get down, you might be fully alert. Let's see. Chapter 4, the reality of faith. Paul next points to one thing in particular that he believed by faith that kept him from falling in light of the trials. I think Paul said, Paul would have probably said, there's a lot of things I believe. I believe a lot of things about God. And I think Paul probably could have said the same thing. But he mentions one thing in particular that he believed that helped him stand up under the trials of life. And that's in verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I like that.
Yeah.
You'll catch up here in a minute. He said, we believe God. We bear up under the trials of life because I believe Him. And you know one of the things that I believe? That as God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, one day He's going to raise up my vile body. And I'll be transformed in the image of His Son. And I will go where He is, where I will live with Him forever. That's worth an amen, even on a Wednesday night right there. Paul says, this is faith. You want to know why I bear up under the trials? You want to know why I bear up under the difficulties? Because one of these days, I may die and they'll plant my old body in the ground, but I'll be present with Him. And then God's going to raise it up and I'm going to meet it in the air, and so we will ever be with Him. That'll help you. Paul says, this is what I believe. Absolutely. Paul says, one of the great things I believe by faith. When he speaks of the resurrection, he's not just talking about simply the act of the resurrection. He's talking about everything that comes with it. Now, I grant you to come back with Jesus, see your body coming up to meet you and joining in the air, however that's going to happen. That'd be something. But that's just the beginning. Then we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years upon the earth. And then He's going to wrap it up, make a brand new creation for us, and we're going to get to be with Him forever.
Amen.
Oh, listen, Dave, Paul says, this is what I believe. Therefore, I continue to speak regardless of the circumstances. Paul said, I'm troubled on every side in life. We all are. But I'm never going to quit on God. I'm never going to give up. I'm never going to stop telling others about Christ because I believe by faith in the resurrection. I'm never going to stop telling my lost friends about Christ because I don't want to see them raised up in the resurrection of the damned. I want to see them raised up in the resurrection of life. I want to be with them, with Him forever. Therefore, I will never stop speaking. Now, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says this, or verse 14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus Christ. If you've ever had kids or have kids, or maybe somebody at work, I don't know. Have you ever been dealing with a kid and you see him do something wrong that you've told him not to do? And you say, hey, what are you doing? Stop that. Again, my favorite phrase was always, have you lost your mind? Hey, you lost your mind. How many times have I told you don't do that? And they step back and go, I didn't do it. And what do you say? Don't lie to me. I stood right here and watched you do it. I know you did it. I saw you do it with my own eyes. That's not such a blessing when you're dealing with kids. But that's a blessing in this verse because that's exactly what this word means. Knowing. It's translated knowing, which is one that we're pretty familiar with in our King James Bible, 281 times. The Greek words translate know in this verse. 314 times is translated see. What it means is this. It means to know something because you've seen it with your own eyes. That's why we get on our kids. Don't tell me. I've seen it. Have you ever told somebody, it is true. I saw it with my own eyes. No, I know it. No, I do. I know it's right. Because I didn't hear this from somebody else. I saw it with my own eyes. We're fairly confident of things that we have seen with our own eyes. Unless your vision's like mine now, and I'm not wearing my glasses, which is most of the time. But if you've seen it, then you know because you've seen it. It gives you great confidence. Paul says, I have a knowledge that God hath raised up Jesus Christ the same as if I had seen it. Paul said this, I know that Christ was crucified and that He died and was buried. But I know that 3 days later, God the Father raised him up from the dead. And I know it because I have stood outside the tomb and seen Jesus walk out in victory over death. You say, no, wait a minute, Paul wasn't there. Oh, yes, he was. He saw it with an eye of faith. He says, I've read in his word, and Paul said, I might as well have been standing there when Jesus walked out, because I've seen it just as sure as I was standing there. And I know it's true just as sure as I have seen it. Hey, no, there's a God, because I've seen him. Not at the foot of my bed, but I've seen him by an eye of faith. I know he's there because he lives within my heart. I know he's there because he's changed my life. I've experienced him. I've seen him. Paul says, I believe that God the Father raised up the Lord Jesus Christ because I saw it, not with my physical eye, but with an eye of faith. I know he did it. Come on, you with me? Amen. I know he did it. I've seen it with my very own eyes. Just as Noah saw a worldwide flood that would wipe out all of mankind and an ark that would be built to the saving of his family when he'd never even seen rain. And Noah, by the way, in the Old Testament account, mentions God. How about that? Noah saw it with an eye of faith. How do you convince a guy to give up everything he's got, build an ark which was the size of a World War II aircraft carrier, when a guy had never seen rain? It was because of the judgment of sin, not because the earth was angry, but because God was angry. Abraham looked into the face of that little boy, a little baby, weak and frail, and by faith saw a nation, a multitude as the sand of the sea, because God had promised him. That's what this little boy would come to. Just as Moses walked into Egypt that day, and looked in the eyes of people who had been slaves for 400 years and saw a nation of people living in a land of flowing with milk and honey, because God had promised him it would be so. Just as sure as Caleb looked at that mountaintop and said, that's mine as sure as I'm standing on top of it right now, because I believe God. Can I tell you something? I've stood at the beginning of creation and I've seen God speak the heavens into existence and earth into existence with nothing but the power of his voice. And I was there by an eye of faith, just as surely as I'd been standing there, because I believe it. Come on, don't you? Or I guess you can believe we're all of this is an accident. I stood on the bank of the Red Sea. I've seen the waters part by an eye of faith. I was stood in the garden with Adam. Listen, I've been in the ark. I don't need to go see the movie. I've been in the ark. I was there when Elijah burned up those 400 prophets of Baal, and it was cool. I've been there. I've been there by an eye of faith, and I've been there in my mind. I've been there. I saw God hold back the sundial. I've been in the whale's belly with Jonah. I was in the boat that day when Jesus walked on the water. I saw the fig tree wither. I saw the water turn to wine. And I saw my Savior feed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. And I saw it all by an eye of faith. And I believe it just as sure as I had seen it with a physical eye. I believe it just as sure as I was standing there. That's what faith is. That gives faith substance. That's what the world needs to see. People who believe these things just as surely as they'd been standing there. Like Paul, I've seen him with an eye of faith, and I've seen my Savior. Listen, I saw God the Father raise up my Savior just as sure as I'd been standing there and seen him come forth. I stood inside the grave and saw the grave clothes folded and left where he walked out in victory. Amen. Because I've seen it by an eye of faith. You say, well, I don't know how you can believe those things. Well, really, what do you believe? Nothing? I believe these things. I know it because I've already seen it with an eye of faith. No doubt in my mind, God the Father raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. After he'd laid in the grave for 3 days, having died for our sins as my substitute, and God spoke and he came out of that grave just as surely as Jesus spoke and Lazarus come hopping out. and I've seen it by faith. That brings us to the hope of faith. If you can stand there and see it, it'll give you hope. The hope of faith. It's true we suffer from time to time. Verse 15. Chapter 4. He says, for all things are for your sakes. He talks about the things that we suffer from time to time, all these things that we deal with and suffer for a time. He says they certainly are true, and it certainly does happen. And yet we know, yet knowing what we do by faith, having seen what we've seen by faith, we know a couple of things. I've seen God the Father raise up the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, having seen Him raise Him up, that one of these days He's going to raise me up. How do you bear up? He's going to raise me up. How do you keep from being distressed? Because one of these days He's going to raise me up and I'm going to be with Him. All I have to do is make it until then. You say, this just seems like this trial's just going on forever. No, it's not. It's either going to end or He's going to raise you up. One of these days it's going to be over. And I know He can do it because I've seen it by an eye of faith. And having that faith, having that knowledge, we know a couple of things. First of all, that while we do indeed suffer for a time, it's for the purpose of the ministry that God has called us to. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he said this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of darkness and dishonesty. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, we have this ministry, and we suffer trials and difficulties, and we're in a world that believes not. But our job is to live what we believe, to say, I believe, therefore I speak. And let them see Him manifested in us. That's why we are. Yes, we suffer. That's no secret. He said in this life we would have tribulation. Shouldn't be a shock to us. But why does He leave us here? Because there are those out there yet who have not believed. And they need to see what faith looks like. Faith says, yes, I am distressed. You're right. Hey, I appreciate the word of encouragement to the guy at work. I appreciate you encouraging me, but I'm going to be all right because I believe. Yeah, right. Therefore, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop because I believe in Him. I don't know what the world believes in. How in the world does the world bear up under trials and difficulties? It's easy to be an atheist when your life's not going too bad. It's when the person you love more than anything else in the world is laying in a hospital bed, hanging by a thread. Then what you believe is going to matter. Paul said, we know there's trials and difficulties, but he's left us here in part for the ministry. Because notice in verse 15, for all these things are for your sakes. Paul said, all the things that I endured for your sake. Can I say this? God's put this in these clay pots, us that are so weak and fragile. The only thing that keeps us from getting crushed is that we believe Him. And we endure all these things in the hope that someone we love might see that in us and get saved. And then their thanksgiving will turn into more glory for God. That's what he says in verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound. That's a word we don't use very much, but it means to superabound. That God's glory might superabound as someone might see. Let me make it more plain. God puts salvation in this clay pot in us, this fragile life. And we're confronted with circumstances and trials and tragedies, and sometimes it feels like we're being pressed from every side. But we say, you know what? I am not distressed. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to fail. I'm going to keep speaking for Him because I believe Him. And if nothing else, one of these days He's going to raise me up and I'll have a brand new body and I'll be with Him forever. And I can hold on till then because I believe Him. And my hope is, verse 15, that someone will see that in me and will get saved. And that will turn into superabounding glory for the Savior. Amen? That's why we suffer. That's why we endure these things. It's for their sakes, just as other people suffered for our sakes. We know that. Amen? Secondly, while we do indeed suffer for a time, and it's true that one day sin's going to finally catch up to us, one of these days sin's going to destroy this body once and for all. And while I do get weaker every day physically, I grow stronger in faith spiritually. Look what Paul says in verse 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. What? There's that energy, there's that spirit of faith. I'm weaker today physically than I was yesterday. But I believe him more today than I've ever believed him. It doesn't matter how healthy you are, we're all getting weaker. Amen? One of these days, sin's going to catch up to every one of us. Because none of us are getting out of this alive unless the Lord comes back. And through the trials and the struggles, difficulties of life, sometimes we feel very weak. Oh, come on, amen? You don't have those days or not even just you feel like, man, this is just a miserable day. It's just a hard day. But it's my faith that keeps me going. I may be weak physically, but I don't have to be weak spiritually. Why? Because I believe him. I may not feel good today, but God is just as trustworthy as ever been. My life may not be going the way I want it to, but God is still on the throne, and I can still trust him as much today as I could yesterday. And we are renewed by our faith day by day. This is why I don't understand how lost people make it. How do you make it without being renewed in your faith day by day? Every day my faith breathes in a new spirit into me to keep going until he returns. And then lastly, while we do indeed suffer, and at times it can even feel like suffering is all there is, we know and have seen by faith the truth that soon this life of suffering is going to be over, and then begins an eternity of blessing. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a what? Moment. Don't you love this verse? Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight, prize, abundance of glory. Our light affliction. Don't you always feel like your affliction is light? Like your troubles are light? Oh, come on, don't you get up every day and go, this is nothing. It depends on your frame of reference. If you're like the guy in the book of Ecclesiastes who's living life under the sun, and all you're focused on is this life, there is nothing light about affliction. But if you're looking at it from the perspective of the fact that we believe him, and that one of these days he's going to raise us up, and one day we will be with him in glory where we will spend eternity, then you have the perspective of eternity, and you have the concept of one of these days I'm going to stand on heaven's shore, if heaven has a shore. I'm going to stand on heaven's shore, and I'm going to look back at this life, and I'm going to say, that was nothing. That was nothing. I'm not making light of affliction that people deal with now. Are you with me? But in the context of eternity, heaven's going to be so great and so amazing and rather lengthy. And we're going to look back from that perspective at our life and say, this little tiny short time I was here, all the suffering I thought was so horrible, and at the time it did seem, we're not minimizing suffering, but from this perspective of eternity, it's just light affliction. Look, let's say you live 70 years in this life of suffering. ,000 years into eternity. But eternity is so vast we know there is no time. But for our understanding, 40,000 years into eternity, you've been in glory for 40,000 years, you're going to look back and say, that 70 years has just crushed my entire life. I mean, it's just over. I've never been able to enjoy. I've been here 40,000 years and have not been able to enjoy a moment of it because of those 70. Now, again, I'm not minimizing how painful life can sometimes be. But it's your perspective. Faith, listen, is all about perspective. It's about saying to myself, I don't particularly like the way things are right now, but you know what? This is not all there is. I know that God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the days, He's going to raise me up, and I'm going to be with Him forever. And when that day comes, this is going to seem like light affliction. Nothing in comparison to an eternity. Listen up. All I've got to do is make it until then. I don't have to suffer forever. I don't have to go through this trial forever. I just got to make it until then. We know by faith that though suffering can seem almost all-consuming, one of these days we're going to look back from glory and the trials of this life are going to seem as nothing because of the exceeding glory of heaven, because of the exceeding glory of being in His presence, from the exceeding glory of seeing His face, not just for the first time, but forever, for the exceeding glory of a life that God created us to enjoy before we destroyed it with sin. Amen? Paul says, how do you do all this? By faith. When we keep going because we know to be true by... We keep going because of what we know to be true by faith, and allows us to focus not on the things we can see with the physical eye, which are all temporary, but faith allows us to draw strength from that which we can't see, which is the eternal. Verse 18. While we look not at things which are seen, let me help you out. If you focus only on what is seen, you'll be a basket case. If you just focus on how horrible things are and your trial and your difficulty and your struggle, and you don't learn to get the perspective of faith to be able to say to yourself, this is not forever. And as hard as it can be to think of it, remind myself of it some days, one of these days this is going to be over and it's going to be replaced with an exceeding weight of glory that's going to be so magnificent in comparison that I'm going to look back on this time and say, that was nothing. That was nothing. He says, by faith we keep our eyes on the eternal, which is not seen. Do you know how many times the Bible... I did know, but I don't remember the number now. It's a lot. Take my word for it. You can go home and look it up if you want to. But how many times the Bible mentions the fact that God is invisible? He talks about our faith in the invisible God. The invisible God, which from the beginning of creation, that which may be known of the invisible God. The Bible talks so much about the fact that we have not yet seen Him, but we've seen Him by faith. And I believe that God the Father raised up my Savior from the dead. And one of these days He's going to raise me up. Just as surely as I believe God spoke and the heavens and earth came into existence and He hung the stars upon nothing and He calls them by name. I believe. And I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. It may bring another trial. It may bring another difficulty. It may bring some time in the hospital. It might bring time in the funeral home. But I believe. Amen? And all I have to do is hang on until what I believe most, one of these days He's coming back to receive me unto Himself, that where He is, I can be also. And I'm going to spend eternity with Him in an exceeding weight of glory. So amazing will His presence be that I look back on this life and say, you know what? In comparison, it was nothing. That is what we have to keep our eyes on, that which is not seen. This sounds crazy to the world, doesn't it? You won't get through this life. Look at what you can't see. But we see it with an eye of faith. I've been to heaven by faith. I have no idea if what I think is there is going to be there. But my imagination is probably not good enough what it's going to be like. That's sure better than the alternative to believe in nothing. That we're the product of evolution, a big explosion that was created out of nobody knows, which came from no one knows where, and evolved somehow through a series of complex accidents that boggle the mind until we somehow got down to us. And when you die, you're dead. They stick you in the ground, and as the Bible says, the worms consume your body. And it is a life of no hope. It is a life of no one out there to help us. It is a life of nothing unseen. It's so much better being saved. Absolutely. Absolutely. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, let me tell you something. What you need to do, friend, is believe. Just believe what the Bible says and receive Him as your Savior. And you'd be surprised what God could do in your life. If you're here tonight and you're saved, and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved, I know it, but man, I feel like that jarring of ice." I know exactly what Paul's talking about. Friend, just remember what it is that we believe. He's coming back one of these days. Receive us unto Himself. And if I die before then, to be absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. No matter how I get there, the exceeding weight of it is going to be nothing. It's going to be so amazing in comparison to this life that we're going to look at the worst time period in this life and say to ourselves, it was as nothing. What we need now by faith is a little of that heavenly perspective of our problem to help us go on another day. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will?